The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rentz. Visit paulrentz.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. Today we will continue to speak about the nature of truth-saving faith as it's taught to us in God's Word. In our last program, we introduced one of several important passages in the Gospels that speaks about true discipleship to Jesus Christ, and we are showing that this is the manner in which true saving faith in Jesus is evidenced in the life of the true Christian. Now I will first pray, and then we'll continue in our study in Matthew chapter 16. Our Father, may you help each and every one who is listening to our program today be one who possesses and manifests true saving faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You tell us in your word that your people are saved from their sin by your grace alone, through faith alone, in your Son alone. But you also tell us in your word what that faith is like and how it is to be demonstrated and manifested in the lives of your people. May you help each of us to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. May you help us to live as ones who deny ourselves and take up his cross daily and follow him. For we know that this is the narrow path that leads to life. And Father, for that one who may be listening today, who may discover he or she does not have true saving faith, may you be merciful to that one. May you give the gift of repentance, a new heart that will lead that one to believe fully and wholly on you through your Son, our Savior, in whose name I do pray. Amen. The passage under our study is Matthew 16, 24 through 27, and I will read it for us again. Here we read that Jesus instructed his disciples on the nature and essence of discipleship, the way of salvation. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Our Lord informed his disciples of the nature and cost of discipleship to himself. The certain prospect of eternal life itself is the outcome, is the result. What a grand incentive for people to believe on Jesus, responding in their commitment to follow him. On the other hand, the consequences of failing or refusing to follow him are equally ominous, as the promise of life is glorious. For the one who refuses to follow Jesus will forfeit his soul. Clearly, the Lord Jesus is saying that there is no salvation apart from following him. Our Lord was teaching his followers that total commitment to him, total submission to him, total obedience to him is necessary for salvation. To be a true Christian is to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures do not promise eternal life to any but disciples of Jesus Christ. Certainly the Lord Jesus made this clear on this occasion. We should be attempting to make the same kind of converts, by the way. The Great Commission is not merely to evangelize, as it's regarded so frequently these days, that is, to get people to say they believe in Jesus. We are to make disciples. That's what the Great Commission is, to make disciples of the nations. And that entails baptizing converts and teaching them to obey all things that the Lord Jesus ever taught. We do a disservice to God and to those who see themselves as believers if we do not fully press upon them the claims of Christ. We desire Christians who are fully aware of the costs of their conversion to Jesus. We desire disciples who are fully aware of the difficulty of their decision to follow Him. Jesus wanted dedicated followers, not fascinated crowds. He had many followers, so-called, who were impressed with Him, but He would have them become fully committed and submitted to Him. These are the kinds of people who should comprise church membership, by the way, dedicated disciples of Jesus Christ. Of course, when we speak of discipleship to Jesus, we are not speaking of a special kind of Christian. Oftentimes, discipleship is presented in that way. Some think it's one thing to be a Christian. It's quite another to be a disciple. To be a disciple, they say, is to be a fully dedicated Christian. As Christians, we should strive to be disciples, but it's not essential to be a disciple to have eternal life. That's the common way of thinking. But this is unbiblical and is great error. For the Scriptures teach that if you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are no Christian. A believer, a true believer, must be a submissive, obedient follower of his Lord. Faith in Him must have its fruit toward Him. A fruitless life is a faithless life. For the fruit of obedience is the evidence of the life that He imparts to His followers. If Christ is known truly, obedience will be evident fully. If submission and obedience are not present, you do not have and you will not have eternal life regardless of what you claim to believe. Now this is foundational. We read in the Bible the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. You cannot be a Christian and not be a disciple. In order to be properly called a Christian, you must be a disciple. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That's Acts 11:26. And so you must be a disciple before you can legitimately claim the title of Christian. Over and over again, the Lord Jesus made it clear that to hear and obey Him, in other words, to be His disciple, would result in entrance into life, but to disobey Him would result in exclusion and damnation. Now let me say a word of clarification which I think will be helpful to some of us. Many Christians were raised in the church, within Christian families, under gospel preaching all their lives. And perhaps you can never remember a time when you have not believed, really, all that you knew, all that you understood. For you were taught from a child, just as Timothy was taught by his mother and his grandmother, the things of the Scriptures. And sometimes one such as you will come across a passage like this, and be struck with the fact that you never heard or realized the total commitment involved in following Jesus. And so you think to yourself, denying myself, taking up my cross, following Jesus in total faith and obedience. And then you realize you did not only not understand these things, but you have not practiced these things in your life. And so the question may therefore come to your mind, have I ever been saved at all? Has my assurance and confidence that I am a true Christian been but an illusion? Perhaps I've never been saved. Why, I made a decision to receive Christ years ago, or so I thought I did, but did I understand? Did I really exercise saving faith? Now, it is true there are many deluded persons who presume they are Christians when they are not. And it is true that there are many, the Scriptures say, that will not become aware of their delusion until the day of judgment. That's what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:21 and following. But let me encourage you in this matter. You may doubt whether or not you were truly saved at an earlier time, but do not let that trouble you. You may never be able to conclude accurately what your condition was at any given time earlier in life, but you do not need to know that in order to have assurance of salvation. What is important is your faith today, and what your faith will be tomorrow. You know, as hard as I try, I cannot remember when I was physically born. But I need not remember the details or event to know that I'm alive today. I'm breathing. I have a pulse. I have a consciousness. I can reason to a degree. I can react and respond to others. Indeed, I am physically alive, and I have no doubt about that. And someone would be hard-pressed to convince me otherwise, even though I cannot remember or recount the day my life in this world began. Well, in the same way, for those that were raised in a Christian home under the continual hearing of the gospel, you may not be able to identify precisely when you were spiritually born. No, don't misunderstand. There was a time when you passed from spiritual death into life, but you may not be cognizant of the precise time of that event. Technically, it would be wrong to say, I have been a Christian all my life. That's too long. But on the other hand, you do not know at what point God placed that seed of life in your soul, which quickened you to respond to things spiritual. But do not be troubled by that any more than you are not troubled because you cannot remember the day of your physical birth. You know that you're physically alive because you respond to that which is physical. And you can know that you are spiritually alive, that you are a true Christian, because you respond to that which is spiritual. And so we come to a passage like this, and it confronts us. We're struck with the truth of it. And if we be children of God, true believers, then we will respond to it, because we are people of faith. But further, we must respond and obey these things, for it is the way all true Christians are to order their lives. The writer to the Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 10:38 and following, quoting Habakkuk 2:4, "My righteous one," that is the Christian, "shall live by faith. But if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." The writer went on to say with assurance, however, "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the saving of the soul." If we are children of God, true believers, we will respond to the teaching of this passage. We might hesitate. We might even resist for a time. But we will, if we're saved, respond to its teachings. God's grace will see to it. Paul could write to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 3:3-4, "The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." And then Paul could say this of them, "We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing, and you will continue to do what we command." And so we see that he was confident that God's grace would move his children to respond to his apostolic teaching. On the other hand, if you refuse to respond to the teaching of this passage, if you dismiss it as an option that you're free to disregard, do not try to assure yourself that you belong to him and that salvation is yours, for you will be deceiving yourself. For this is the prescribed straight and narrow way that all children of God must travel. It is not an option. This passage, Matthew 16, and others like it, are like spiritual road signs directing us in our pilgrimage toward heaven. This is the path we are to follow. There is no other way. And so with these things in mind, let us consider in more detail what our Lord taught his disciples on this occasion. We read in Matthew 16:24, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Here we see that a disciple of Jesus must deny himself. Now what does this mean, to deny oneself? Essentially, it means first you deny the right that you may feel you have to be served by others. We might consider the behavior of the Lord Jesus himself as described in Philippians 2. He denied himself of the rights of being worshipped and honored as God by becoming a man. He denied himself the freedom and dignity of being a man by becoming a servant. And then he denied himself the right to physical life by being willing to die. And then he denied himself the right to die with dignity by submitting to the death of his cross. Jesus Christ denied himself. He did not see being served something to be grasped after, but voluntarily denied himself of these things, and we are to have this same mind in us. And so to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ is to deny oneself. You are not the Lord. You are a servant of the Lord, and you are a servant of others. Others are not in the world to serve you. You are here to serve them. Secondly, to deny yourself means that you deny your claims of personal merit, honor, or recognition. You deny yourself these things. They are no longer important to you. In fact, you shrink from these things if you perceive they detract credit or glory from the Lord giving it to you instead. That's something the disciple of Jesus Christ recoils under. He wants the glory to be given to his Lord. Thirdly, you deny yourself the notion that you are the Lord of your own life. You have a responsibility to obey your Master, Jesus Christ. His priorities will be embraced, and his directives will be followed, even though they may conflict with our own desires or inclinations. And so, for example, your love of money is renounced, for one cannot serve money and the Lord. Your own lusts are denied, for they cannot govern your life if Jesus is Lord. Even your human relationships are subordinated and governed by your relationship to the Lord Jesus. You cannot love father or mother, spouse or children, or even your own life more than him. This is the way it is, and you have happily given yourself to this kind of life. Now again, this is the only way in which a disciple of Jesus Christ, a true Christian, may follow the Lord on the way to heaven. It leads to eternal life. And by refusing to do so, Jesus said, you forfeit your own soul. Secondly, not only did Jesus say, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, but we see secondly that the disciple of Jesus must take up his cross. This is a reference, of course, to crucifixion. Crucifixion was a common form of execution in the first century. It was a torturous, extremely painful way to encounter death. Coupled with the physical suffering was the public shame which was associated with this form of death. All regarded the person who was sentenced to this form of death as having been cursed and forsaken of God. And to carry your cross on the way to the place of execution would be accompanied by public ridicule heaped upon you. What then is the Lord saying to you if you desire to be his disciple? Well, first, you must be willing to endure shame and suffering in your life as a disciple. A disciple must not fail to follow Jesus regardless of the cost to him. Some cease to follow Jesus due to the shame they encounter. We need to be willing to be obedient even if it means enduring shame for doing so. Some cease to follow Jesus due to the suffering they encounter by following him. We must be willing to endure all suffering in our lives by our faithful following Jesus in faith and obedience. We are not to set aside the commandment of God simply because of the result of obedience will result in pain. Some people who profess to be Christian have failed here. They argue that there are limits to which we have to obey. Why, surely God does not expect me to suffer so. Therefore, I'm free. Why, I'm even right to set aside the commandment of God. Frequently, it's worded in this fashion. Well, yes, I'm to submit and obey, but God does not want me to be a doormat. And therefore, they say essentially, I've gone this far and I've suffered a great deal. Why, I have suffered more than most, but now I've determined that I've suffered enough, and so here I will lay down my cross and walk away. I'm sure it's God's will to do so, because he doesn't want me to go on suffering like this. He wants me to be happy. They want the crown of glory that salvation will bring, but they are not willing to wear the crown of thorns that precedes that glorious crown. The pain becomes too great, and they turn away. And what the Lord is saying here is that every disciple that desires to save his life, that is, inherit eternal life, must forfeit his life here in this world, if need be, in following him. Now, secondly, a disciple of Jesus must take up his cross means that you must regard your own life apart from him as finished. This is the meaning in the statement of baptism, by the way. You are saying by your burial in the water that your former independent, self-directed life is over. It is done. It is finished. You're dead to that. You're being buried to that. And by your being brought forth from the water, you are declaring yourself to live life anew, as directed by your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we are to take up our cross daily. And then thirdly, the disciple of Jesus must follow Jesus. The Lord told his disciples that they must follow him. What does this mean, to follow Jesus? Well, first, it implies obedience. To follow Jesus implies obeying Him in all respects. His teachings direct our lives. He is our Lord. Secondly, to follow Jesus implies that we only travel where our Lord has already been. He does not ask us to do anything that He has not already done Himself. The Lord Jesus, in teaching His disciples these words in Matthew 16, was soon to leave Galilee and travel the 100 miles or so south to Jerusalem, where He would suffer and die. And His disciples follow His leading and do likewise, if called upon by the Lord to do so. And then thirdly, to follow Jesus implies that Jesus is leading us in our course. He has gone ahead of us, and we are following the course that He has blazed for us. This is the idea behind the book of Hebrews. Christians are the wandering people of God. They are pilgrims who are strangers in this world, who are following our Lord Jesus through this life as we journey toward our heavenly Canaan, where we may receive our inheritance, a place in the heavenly Jerusalem. As the Israelites followed the manifestation of God in the cloud and pillar of fire through the wilderness toward the promised land, so we follow our Lord Jesus through this life unto our heavenly Canaan. As the Shekinah glory led them, so our Lord Jesus leads us. But just as some fell in the wilderness because they refused to follow the Shekinah glory of God, so too those who cease or refuse to follow Jesus will not inherit the promise of everlasting life. And so again, the idea is that He is the one who has gone ahead and has opened up a way for us to follow. And there is no step we might take in our journey that He has not passed already. And then fourthly, to follow Jesus implies immediate and complete obedience. It implies immediate obedience. The Lord essentially told His disciples, "You begin to follow Me now and continue to follow Me no matter what comes." We are not to put off. We are not to procrastinate in our obedience. We are to follow Him now. We are not to tarry. We are not to say to the Lord, as King Felix once said to Paul, "Go away for a time, and when I find time, I will summon you." No, we say, "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening and ready to respond." And then it implies complete obedience. We are not to procrastinate in obedience, but further, we're not to be selective in our obedience. We are not to be like King Saul, picking and choosing what we do that God has commanded us, and then somehow think that we have done the will of God. Do not think that if you do this and that directive of the Lord Jesus, you have somehow bought off the Lord, and that you can excuse yourself from following Him in other areas. Partial obedience is no obedience. Partial obedience reveals that you are yet Lord of your life, and you are choosing what it is you will do and what it is you will not do. You do certain things because it suits you, or you see to it that it will bring some kind of benefit to you, then you decide to follow. No. Again, consider King Saul. He was commanded to lead his army against the Amalekites, and he was told to destroy everything. And he did just that, except he spared some sheep and cattle and other things that he deemed valuable. And when confronted by Samuel, Saul was rebuked and judged for not having obeyed the Lord. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, 1 Samuel 15. Now it should be noted that the disciples had little understanding of what was ahead of them, even when Jesus taught these words to them. But they did not need to know what they were to face. All they needed to know was how to face whatever they would encounter. Through all they would encounter, they were to remain true to their Master. The end would be glory for them. And then this point should be acknowledged, and then we will close. Who is sufficient for these things? Who in and of himself will resolve to order his life according to the way we've just set forth today? No one can except by the grace of God. No one would desire to live this kind of life unless the grace of God was working powerfully in him to convince him of the truth of these things, and only if God were already at work in him, giving him the desire for these things. But further, who is it who could continue in these things? No one could, and no one would, unless the grace of God were being granted to him continually. And so may we continually seek and trust Him for this grace that we are in need of to live for Him each and every day. Until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly granted to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rentz. Visit PaulRentz.com for party and equipment rentals.